Luke chapter 1, we're moving forwards towards Christmas in a couple of weeks. In the passage that we read last Sunday had to do with the angel Gabriel coming to Mary. And we talked about favor, God's favor, and having favor with God and having favor with mankind. We're going to move a little backwards in time, just a little bit backwards in time, in the same chapter, Luke chapter 1, and there we'll read verses 5 to 25, quite a few verses. So if you would like to follow, you can do that, or if you'd rather not and just listen, it's a great story. Luke 1, 1 to 25, or 5 to 25. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to you to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." So the historical setting of this particular story is this. Israel, to a great extent, had abandoned God over the years, and they had been divided. Many of them had been exiled, others had been imported into their country, and they were oppressed by a very cruel Roman government. And it had been over 400 years since there had been a prophet of renown that had spoken to God's people. 400 years. But we have to note from this passage that there were still many faithful people in the land of Israel. Even though they were oppressed, they were ruled by a cruel government, there were many faithful people. Zechariah and Elizabeth among them, Mary, Joseph among them as well. It says about them that both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. So Zechariah's turn came for him to burn incense in the temple. And if you get a picture of the temple, there's the temple which was covered over, and then there was a court just outside of that where the people gathered to pray, where they were gathered. It says they were praying. While Zechariah went into the temple, into the holy place, where there were three gold items, the lampstand that was always burning, the table on which there was always fresh bread, and the altar of incense. And then beyond that, there was a curtain that separated that area from the Holy of Holies, where a high priest went into only once a year. And this was not going into the Holy of Holies. This was going into the holy place. So he was doing his duty, his turn of duty, at going into the holy place to burn incense on this altar of incense. We won't go into what that particularly means, but I think it's got significance even today, its meaning. So he's there, and an angel appears to him, and he's startled, and the angel gives him a very amazing message. Over 400 years, nothing really has happened significantly in terms of God and his people. And suddenly, within less than a year, an angel appears twice. Once to Zechariah and once to Mary, the same angel. So suddenly something is happening. And these people have an encounter with God through an angel, of course. And everything changes. And both of them are told, don't be afraid. So of course, we're thinking, well, anybody who would see an angel who was there, not there one moment and there the next moment on the right side of this altar, would be afraid just because, you know, there's suddenly a being here in here with me. It's probably the main reason that they were afraid. But when a person has an encounter with God, a dream or a vision or seeing an angel, I think you get an immediate understanding that everything is going to change. That suddenly God has showed up and everything is going to change. And I think the immediate, one of the first responses would be to say, what is going to happen? Is to be afraid. And I think that's probably another reason that the angel said, don't be afraid. Whatever is going to happen, God is in control. So there's just a little lesson there, I think, for us to understand that when we encounter God in a special way, we might think, wow, how is this going to play out in my life? And one of the first responses might be to fear. How is this going to happen? And how am I going to do with what God may be requiring of me? And the message is then, don't be afraid. When we were in Thailand, we experienced God in a very special way. And I think one of the first things we thought about, how? You know, what's going to happen from here on? What difference is this going to make in our lives? Because we encountered God in such a powerful way that we never expected. And I think God's message to us is, don't worry about it. Don't be afraid. I'm going to take care of it. When we encounter God, when we have an encounter with God, when God does shows up in an amazing way, maybe there's a death, there's something that is significant that is happening, that we encounter God in a special way, one of the first things we have to realize is not to fear. It's going to be okay. God's in control. Notice that when the angel started talking to Zechariah, he said, your prayer has been heard. He didn't say your prayer has been answered. He said, your prayer has been heard. I'm thinking Zechariah was, it says they were very old. Zechariah and Elizabeth were very old. And I think they had prayed for many years to have a child. But my thought is that they had probably stopped praying because they were very old. I don't think they were praying anymore that they were going to have a child. because they just saw their bodies were too old to have children. But God heard that prayer way back there. And now he was going to answer it. He was going to give them a son, what they desired. And I think that's probably the main reason why Zechariah was struck dumb because of his unbelief. He couldn't believe it because he looked at himself. Anyways. This is what he was going to be blessed with. They were going to be blessed with a son. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. Very specific instructions. He will be a joy and a delight to you. What good news! I'm not sure if Mary heard the same good news about Jesus, because when she went to the temple, when Jesus was just a few days old, Simeon said, "A sword is going to pierce your heart through what this son of yours is going to do." So it's, I think she was warned. It was not going to be an easy thing to live with. But in this case, he will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice in his birth. So not only to them, but to many. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. So to Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were going to enjoy him. The people were going to enjoy him. Many were going to enjoy him. And God was going to enjoy him. He was going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine. So just this small bit of instruction. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. Another translation says, from the time of his birth. But we probably have a pretty good indication that he was filled with the Holy Spirit even in the womb. And that happened to, I think, the prophet Jeremiah. Even while he was in the womb, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Because what happened when John in Elizabeth's womb encountered Jesus in Mary's womb? He leaped in her womb when he heard Mary's greeting. So that's probably a good indication. It just reminds me of the verse, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So those two things seem to go together. Being filled with the Holy Spirit and not being drunk with wine. They seem to go together at different places in the scriptures. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. What good news. So as I said before, many of the people had neglected God. Many of the people Israel had forgotten God and gone their own way. And they were paying the price for having neglected God. Now, this was going to happen. Things were going to change. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, or other translations, the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So, this is what he's going to do. He's going to bring people back to God. They're going to be reconciled with each other, starting with families. It's going to bring revival, renewal, and restoration in this particular setting. To make a people ready, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's a strange statement. I started thinking about that statement, and you know the title in the bulletin. What is it? Get ready to be prepared or something like that. It sounds like saying the same thing twice. So what's this all about? We could say, get ready to be prepared, or get ready to be ready. Almost the same thing. For what? What are we supposed to get ready to be ready for? In this case, it was the coming of the Messiah. John was going to get ready for people to accept Jesus, the Messiah. And that's exactly what he did. He preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So people were baptized and confess their sins openly. It must have been an interesting situation, because he was a bit of a strange person. He lived in a strange way, and he was down at the river baptizing people, and they would come and confess their sins, and he would baptize them. So they were getting rid of their sins, getting cleaned up in the inside, prepared for the Holy Spirit. Because it says, John says, I baptize with water. He, the one who's coming, is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. So John performed a cleansing for a new filling. Something that would empower and prepare the people for the coming kingdom of God. And in 2,000 years, that message hasn't changed. We still need to make a people ready to be prepared. He's coming. The King is coming. He's coming to set up the kingdom of God on this earth. I think very few people expected it to be a pause of 2,000 years. You read the New Testament and you figure, I'm sure they wouldn't have believed that or understood that there was going to be a long, long time before Jesus would return. We still don't know exactly when. We feel it's very soon that he's going to return, but we don't know. Advent, the season that we're in, which we're not really celebrating this year, is a season that has become a bit of a tradition in many churches. It's a time of preparation. So we're talking about making ready a people prepared for the Lord. Preparation in terms of fasting, just like Lent is fasting before Easter. So these were traditional things that were developed much later, never set up in the Bible, but that came along later. And this was a preparation for the not only the celebration of the coming of Christ, but a preparation for the ultimate coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. So for both events. So fasting isn't just to beat ourselves up and show God how serious we are about what we want him to do for us. It's got to do with denying our basic appetites, our surface desires. Ignore that surface hunger that immediately manifests itself when we start going without food, and start getting in touch with the deeper hunger, the deeper longings that are actually there. The longings, the hunger, the desires may surface after a time of fasting when we just say no to the sugar and the immediate filling and the immediate medication of those desires that we have that crop up so easily and that we can feed so quickly and instead get in touch with the deep desires that God wants us to sense and to feel. Awaiting and expecting the Messiah for the first time, and expecting and awaiting and preparing for his second coming, his return. So that's part of what I want to sort of emphasize today. Getting ready to be prepared. Prepare to be prepared. Prepare to be ready. How do we do this? Notice John's call to Israel was for God's people. It wasn't for anybody else, but for God's people, for those who already belonged to God. God had set aside these people, and John's call was to these people. So here we are. I think we can include ourselves in God's people today. So the word is to us. It's not to those who are celebrating Christmas perhaps, but don't know anything about the origination of it or the meaning of it, or that it's really to celebrate Christ's birth or whatever. It's to his people. And I want to read two scriptures that relate to that. And one is just previous to, is the prophet that I talked about that prophesied just 400 years before Jesus came along, 400 plus years. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, or the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their parents or to their fathers. Or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. That is the last verse, couple of verses in the Old Testament. And that happens 430 years before Jesus came along. And here the exact prophecy is given, almost the exact prophecy is given to Zechariah about his son, their son John. So he's going to be this prophet Elijah, and he's going to turn the hearts of the parents back to their children and the other things that he was going to do. Notice that I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. So that day, great and dreadful day of the Lord, has that come? The great and dreadful day of the Lord? Did it come when Jesus came along? Maybe it came in some sense after Jesus went back to heaven. Because you know what? Terrible things happened in 70 AD to the city of Jerusalem. So maybe that was part of the great and terrible day of the Lord. The day of the Lord has, I think, several fulfillments. And the ultimate fulfillment is when Jesus is going to appear in the clouds, an event still to come. Every eye will see him and every knee will bow. That, to me, I believe, is the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Dreadful because those who are not prepared are not going to be ready. And I think that's, in fact, it probably has a double fulfillment over here and again in the future. The other scripture is from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, very familiar chapter, talking about comforting God's people. And verse 3, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. So who was that? That was John the Baptist, right? He was calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley will be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, and the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's the other prophecy that was fulfilled when John came along, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, and is still being fulfilled today. I think there are many men and women who come in the spirit of the prophet Elijah to bring people back to God today. Maybe there's going to be one more person who is going to stand out from the rest. We don't know. I know the Jews are expecting the prophet Elijah to come once again. If you celebrate a Passover with the Jewish people, they even set a place for Elijah just in case he comes in the door and is going to join them. So they're still expecting an Elijah, and there could be still another form of this prophecy still to be fulfilled. So this verse talked about a highway. Well, I think about our highways, and we just went to the city yesterday, and we went on Highway 219, and Highway 219 is pretty straight, but it's got a few ups and downs, and it's got a lot of bumps, right? At least up to Highway 15. And then it gets smooth, it's relatively straight and level, and it's amazing the difference. Suddenly everything is quiet in the car and you're riding along in smoothness. So all of you know about this. So I'm picturing this highway. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley will be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground made level. I'm picturing a highway that God is building, but it's through the hearts of his people. So if I drew a picture of all God's people, you know, and they're all over the place, and this road is really twisty and windy, and sometimes it's blocked, and sometimes it's very rough, and sometimes it's really hilly, and I think God wants to straighten everything out. He wants to drive this highway. He wants to drive on this highway through the hearts of the people, and it's to be level, and it's to be smooth, and it's to be straight. All of those are in this particular scripture. Just want to end with a couple of facts from the story. One of the things was that John was going to be a delight to his mom and dad. And I know that when God's children get along with each other, when there's this nice, smooth highway through our hearts and we are in good communication with each other, and God is able to work through us, He's delighted. God is delighted. I believe God is delighted when we get things right with each other. It starts with the people of God. And the last verse in that particular, in our passage today, is got to do with Elizabeth. The Lord has done this to me, she said. In these days He has shown His favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. For Elizabeth to be childless, it was a disgrace. It was a reproach. It was hard for her probably to associate with other women because they would talk about their children. And she couldn't. So it was a reproach for her not to be able to get pregnant, and it was a disgrace. And I think many things are a reproach and a disgrace amongst the people of God. And so God wants to remove the disgrace and the reproach from amongst us so He can have this smooth, level, straight highway through our hearts to bring Himself, His presence, what He wants to do into our lives, into our community, into our province, into our nation, and prepare for Him to come.